Thanks, Pastor Andrew. Good morning. My name's Dennis, and this is Hannah and Jacob. And we'll be reading today's scripture, which comes from the book of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 22.
Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep."
He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me."
Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Amen. Now let's give our full attention to the preaching of God's word by Pastor Harold.
Thank you. Thanks, Conks. Thanks be to God. Thank you to the Kong family, and thank you for friends and family of CCSC, and especially for people coming out of town. It is my immense privilege and joy always to be able to study and prepare and pray through and hopefully deliver something that might be of some help or blessing for all of you who've gathered today. Can I pray for us? Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, draw our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our souls to yourself. Free us from ourselves. Help us to see you today, to hear your voice today. Bless and save and change lives. Bring us the healing we all so need. We pray all this together in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, while I'm driving my wife, Sunny, in contemplating our final Sunday here at CCSC, she says to me, "You know, Harold, it's going to be like that scene from a movie, Twilight Zone." I say, "Twilight Zone? That's an old TV series." And my wife is already annoyed and irritated because I'm correcting her. And she goes, "Well, yeah, you know that scene where all the vampires from different sectors gather together and it's like a reunion?" While I'm driving, I realize, "You mean Twilight?" And it was one of those precious moments again where I did want to crash and die. But that is my incredible wife. Right after that episode, I heard her mutter to herself, "Well, pastors are the freaks of society anyways." Yeah, so this is for the freaks. I'm certainly not talking about just pastors. I'm talking about the freaks who still believe in church, who still commit themselves to a church, who love on a church, who feed the church, who serve a church, who sacrifice and pray for the church of Jesus Christ. This is for you. It's also for me. In Luke's gospel, right after Peter had denied and betrayed Jesus Christ three times, Luke the physician tells us that Jesus looks straight at Peter. I wonder what that face must have looked like. Peter had been the one among all the disciples who had promised and boasted, I will lead, I will be the best of the best, I'll be faithful and loyal to the end. But he tragically discovered the one who promised to lead could not lead himself. And so Luke's gospel, as well as John's gospel, tells us that when Jesus looked upon his face, he wept bitterly. Recently, I heard this insight that leadership is letting people down at a rate they can handle. Leadership is letting people down at a rate they can handle. Well, how about if you and I really, really know you've let Jesus down? How do you handle that? How do you get past that? What do you do with that? If you, like Peter, saw the face of Jesus staring down upon you after one of your most shameful or miserable failures. You see, Peter, at least in his own mind, had committed the unforgivable sin. Peter was proven to be too scared. He bailed. When things got tough, he was not tough enough. He caved in publicly. When he was tempted, he sinned. But in this passage, I want us to see this morning how Jesus deals with someone like Peter, and how Jesus deals with someone like me, and how Jesus would deal with you. It's not what you would expect. The first move that Jesus makes, and he has to make it, the first move is, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. Whenever Jesus opens his mouth, his word, it comes piercing through. Because the author of God's word is the author of your life. He knows you better than I, or any psychologist or therapist or philosopher or doctor could ever fathom. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, the word of God is like a precise surgical tool. It cuts and divides. The word of God, when Jesus speaks into you and speaks into me, he shows things, he exposes things. He discerns things. And then he diagnoses. Tragically, it's not until you see the x-rays, right? Where you do see the tumor. You see that bleeding, that abnormality, that growth. It's not until you see it, you go get life-giving treatment or a remedy. That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus has to do with Peter. And certainly that is what he has to do with you and me. It's going to hurt. Look at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Jesus purposefully calls out the former name of Peter, Simon Peter, son of John, because Jesus is taking Peter back in time. Because time does not heal all wounds, sorry to say. Just because maybe you forget about it doesn't actually heal it. Time doesn't cover all sins. And I want to tell you this morning, you do not heal by denying it doesn't hurt. It's going to hurt to heal. You do not heal by denying you did no wrong. There is no wrong if and when you did a lot of wrong. You don't heal by deflecting and blaming other people and circumstances around you if and when they did no wrong. It doesn't heal you to blame your spouse. It doesn't heal you to blame your work culture and conditions. It doesn't heal you or me because you're midlifing. It doesn't really heal you when you talk about all the attendant excuses and conditions. Not when those other things are actually not at fault or in play. You certainly do not heal by drowning in alcohol, self-medication, noise, Netflix, activity, numbness, overwork, oversleep, ecstasy, whatever you find to escape the pain. That will actually, in the long run, not heal you. And most definitely, nobody in this room, starting with myself, will heal your hurt by hurting other people. You know, if you're so hurt, you've heard the saying, you hurt, right? Hurt people, hurt people. But you think that because you're so hurt, hurting either other people will make you hurt less. That'll never be the case. You know, all of these human default modes, all of the things that we try are like Band-Aids. Like flimsy Mickey Mouse Band-Aids for a lethal disease. But here's what Jesus has to do with Peter. He has to cut. He has to get to Peter's most shameful, okay? The thing he doesn't want to remember. Failure and sin. Verse 9, which we did not read, when they arrive upon land, Jesus has prepared breakfast. Jesus prepared breakfast. Jesus is serving breakfast. And there's a charcoal fire with fish and bread. Well, mind you, Peter's three public denials or betrayals had taken place before a fire. And then the question Jesus asks, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you really love me? And then he asks it three times. Unmistakable what Jesus is doing, is it not? It's gonna hurt. Oh, it's gonna hurt. It's gonna cut deep. Jesus is pinpointing his three public betrayals. And what Jesus is getting at is Simon Peter's unrelenting pride. Pride. Matthew chapter 26, verse 33 records for us that Peter had claimed, Jesus, my devotion will outlast and exceed all others. And even in our passage, right after Jesus Christ prophesies of an ominous future for Simon Peter, Peter has to turn around and ask Jesus, right here in verses 21 to 22. Next slide, please. Verses 21 to 22. When Peter saw him, now he's talking about another disciple, the one who calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's the author of this gospel, John. Well, Peter is looking at John, and he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What about that guy? Jesus said to him, Peter, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. See, Peter was obsessed with, what about that guy? What about her? Hey, how about him? Oh, I wish that person was at church today. God, how about that person in my home? That was Peter. Always comparative. Very people conscious. Always competitive. Jesus, what about this other guy? I mean, you spoke of a prophecy for my future. Doesn't sound too bright. So what about this guy, John? Jesus turns to Peter and says, what? What is that to you? You follow me. Pride. Pride. Pride makes you feel like you must be recognized. You must be validated. You must be at least better than most. You must stand out. Pride. Ironically, you wanting to compete and to compare and to stand out above the rest makes you into a coward before Jesus. You see, my friends, pride by its nature is people conscious, self-conscious. You're playing the field against the rest of humanity. And if that's all you obsess about, like myself, all you obsess about is, do I rank? How do I rank among the rest of the human beings out here? That in itself, because you and I care more about other people, how you look, how you sound, what they think about you, what they feel about you, because you and I think and care so much more about what other people think, we care too little about what Jesus thinks. And because of pride, if you care more about others, you cannot really love and follow Jesus. Do you see this working in you at all? Do you see how powerful and sinister and deceptive it could be? Now, if a surgeon were to just cut you, expose you, and then leave you on the table, you would just bleed out and die. Some of you grew up in a church, that's all you've experienced. You just get cut, you just bleed out. That is not what Jesus is here to do. The second move Jesus makes, he only hurt Peter to heal him. The second move Jesus makes, he only cuts Peter. He only cuts you open in order to cover you. Jesus got way too personal with Peter, called him by his original name. Why, Jesus, would you take him back in time? Well, it's because at the same time, Jesus is signaling, Peter, I'm going to start all over with you. I'm going to offer you a whole new beginning. As bitter of a pill and as painful for Peter to be reminded three times for each failure and betrayal, Jesus was offering complete and total forgiveness for each and every betrayal. As humbling for Peter to be called out in front of other disciples over breakfast, to be called out and exposed in public, well, it's only because Jesus wants to validate and recommission Peter to serve and lead again in public. Read verse 17 again with me. Look at verse 17. Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Grieved. Let's pause here on that one word, grieved. I've learned the hard way that it is inhuman not to grieve. It is necessary and needed in appropriate times and seasons and measures, not over the top, but to grieve is how you heal. In other words, it's going to hurt to heal. If you don't appropriately and properly grieve, like the psalmist does, most of all his songs and prayers are songs of grief, lament, more than praises, because that reflects the brokenness and the reality of our lives. But if you don't grieve, it'll morph into something darker, more dangerous, and destructive, to be sure. This was attributed to C.S. Lewis. What an observation he makes. I sat with my anger long enough until she told me her real name was grief. Could it be that undercurrent of rage, just rage that bursts out again and again and again? It's almost like you feel like you can't control it. Or the cynicism, the darkness, just kind of bleeds out of you. Could it be, may I suggest, an ungrieved grief? Or ungrieved grieves? The Greek word in verse 17 is specific and strong. I've probably have played around with this word close to 15 years. And here's my explanation from the Greek and some studies and my own life experience. The Greek for this word, let me explain it this way. How you grieve or how you hurt makes a difference. It may make all the difference. So after a blowout fight, your pride and your anger and self-defensivism, or your just straight up deception and betrayal has all been found out, all caught. There's just a complete meltdown in a love relationship. There's basically two ways forward from that. You can be more hurt by the consequences, or you can be more hurt by the person you hurt. There's a hurt, which is the first kind of you suffer the penalties, the cost, the doghouse, the separation, all the shaming. Sure, that hurts. Of course it hurts. Who wouldn't hurt over that? But that first kind of hurt, I don't know if might heal you in the long run. The first kind of hurt is temporary. You'll slide back to your old ways. But a second type of hurt moves beyond what has happened to you as a consequence of your fault. But it's the kind of hurt where you can't believe how much that other person you hurt still loves you, how much they have loved on you. And when you hurt in the presence of someone who loves you so, you want to love that person more. More so. Everybody hurts. Post-COVID, one of my theories is we have an angry, divided, raging world because there's a world of grief and hurt. And of course, you can hurt to make up for it, make it right, prove yourself, make amends, restore your trust, provide restitution. All good and necessary, and most of which is all in the Bible. Absolutely. You should hurt to pay that fine. You should hurt to go through the consequence. Absolutely. But the kind of hurt here in verse 17, the kind of hurt that Jesus brings, I think is distinct. You can hurt in order to be forgiven, but that's very different from a person who hurts because you're already and completely forgiven. You can hurt from the paralyzing fear of rejection and abandonment, or you can hurt because of unwavering, assured acceptance and welcome home. A religious person hurts because your pride in your performance has been wounded. A Christian person hurts because you've wounded your Savior. My friends, think about it. Judas Iscariot never got over his betrayal of Jesus Christ. He never got past it. Whereas Simon Peter here is loved and used by Jesus because of it. Because of it. The same Greek word in John chapter 21, verse 17, appears in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where it talks about a worldly hurt, a worldly grief. common human default. It takes no effort. We're all born to do this. Defensively, reactively, self-centrically. A worldly hurt hurts because you're hurt. It's regretful, though, however, and leads to self-destruction. Whereas a godly hurt, a different kind of hurt. Might I say, a hurt that Jesus brings, a hurt that lends itself to healing you, produces real repentance that leads to new life without regret. What's the difference? What's the difference of how you hurt? My friends, this morning, you can go through all of life hurting because you want to save yourself, defend yourself, prove yourself. But can I welcome you this morning to another kind of hurt? And this one is going to hurt for good. You can be loved by a Savior. You can be loved by a Savior still. When you are loved on by Jesus, like Peter was, pride loses all its powers. Its playbook is just obliterated. Look at verses 17 to 19 again. Do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. I'm picking up in the second half. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he, Jesus said, to show by what kind of death he, Simon Peter, was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Look, Peter was the prototypical. Before John chapter 21, he's the guy. Like, he's the student in the class. He's the person on your team. He's the person on your military unit who just be the first to blurt out, I know. Like, you can't even complete your sentence. He'll interrupt or she will interrupt because they just know, I know. The know-it-all. Peter would be the guy before John chapter 21 say, I can do it. Leave me alone. I can do it. He'd be the guy that would say, I will do it. Jesus, I will exceed all the devotion and the loyalty of all the rest of the disciples. But now do you see in John chapter 21 how much has changed? And when you are loved by Jesus, you are liberated by Jesus. And now all Peter can say is no longer, I know. I can. I will. Now all he says is, Jesus, Lord, you know. You can. You will. Jesus says of Simon Peter, in your old age, there's at least two things you're not going to be able to do for yourself. Dress yourself and go wherever you want. And that's because when Jesus loves on you, you begin to finally realize you need Jesus like never before. Peter now will need Jesus like never before. Peter will need to be led by Jesus like never before. John chapter 21 is a beautiful depiction of Simon Peter before a charcoal fire with fish and with bread. But at least the fire and the fish, reminiscent of another scene after a miraculous catch of fish in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus provides a miraculous overload. It was such a catch, they could not even haul it all in. But in Luke chapter 5, Jesus screams and pushes Jesus away when he arrives on boat. Get away from me, I'm a sinful man. Jesus, get away from me. No, Jesus, this is the last place I want you to show up. No, I don't want you to see me after I did that. No, I don't want you to come close to my house after I'm left here. Get away from me, I'm a sinful man. But now by John chapter 21, Jesus, when he comes to Peter, Peter can bear the cut and then embrace Christ. Peter can now be cut, but fall into the arms of Jesus Christ. Peter can bear to be hurt, but then healed by the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I just close with this? This is how you should heal. This is how we can heal. This is the kind of healing Jesus brings after he hurts. Did you know Jesus never imagined or expected or planned that you and I would get everything right? You do know Jesus knew that, right? Jesus was born and he lived and died and suffered and was humiliated. And he rose again from death. Not because he expected you get it right. He knew you and I would get it wrong. Like, dead wrong. Like, fundamentally in the most important things of life, wrong. So your greatest problem and mine this morning, let me say it delicately, is not your sin. Your greatest problem and my greatest problem is not that I sinned, and I'm going to keep on sinning. And the world of hurt that is brought because of sin. Our greatest problem is what you do with it. Our greatest problem is who's going to heal you from it. Our greatest problem is where do you go with it? Oh, my friends. Are you forgivable after your worst failure? Are you forgivable after your most miserable sin? Are you lovable after you let people down, let alone you let Jesus down? Will you let this Jesus heal you where you hurt? My friends, I'm not talking about, I just want Jesus to heal my finances. I just want Jesus to make my kids behave. I want Jesus to lessen my stress. Will you invite and allow and walk with and listen to and pray to? Invite Jesus right into there. Where you hurt, when you hurt, and why you hurt the most. The Bible does not tell us the end of Simon Peter's life, but church history does. In 61 AD, under Emperor Nero's reign, on one dark morning, Simon Peter was forced to watch his own wife crucified. Peter stood before his wife and said to her, "Remember the Lord." That night, back in the dungeon, Peter's jailer became a follower of Jesus Christ. The next morning, Peter did stretch out his hands. He went to a place he did not want to go. He could not dress himself the way he preferred. As a crossbeam was girded upon him, and at his request, Simon Peter was crucified upside down because Peter did not consider himself worthy of dying the way Jesus had died for him. Question. What transforms a prideful, fearful, insecure man like Simon Peter into such a follower all the way to the end? 1 John, perfect love casts out all fear. Jesus cut Peter and then covered him whole. Jesus hurt Peter, but healed him whole. Jesus made him new. In a way the world could never do. How about you? How about me? Jesus only hurts to heal, only cuts to cover. That's the gospel. One of the hardest things I've ever had to do in my entire life is to let people down, among whom are some of the finest, most beautiful people I've ever met, because you're broken. Some of the best people I've ever met because you're gracious. And today, on behalf of my family, it's so hard to say goodbye, at least for now, and to let you down. But I must say, you're really good at it. At least you've made my entire family feel we are still so loved. Thank you for that. To let you down and let a church down, but to still be so loved, we'll never forget it. Thank you for showing us this Jesus. Loved after the letdown, healed after the hurt, forgiven after the failure, saved after all the sin. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, now by your Holy Spirit, may you take anything that is truthful and helpful and may it pierce and remain and bear a lot of good results. May it bring about healing and change in all the ways that you want. And all of the people who are gathered here and listening in this day, Lord, make all of this about him, Jesus, not me or not anyone else. For in the arms of Jesus, as we fall face forward into your arms, there is life without regret, liberation forevermore, love beyond compare. Help us, O Lord, not only to believe it, but feel it. Live by it, to share it. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.